go to his mother's homeland to go find a wife. And as he began to make this long 500-mile journey along the way, he came to a place called Bethel. And we learned about this in Genesis 28, that it was at Bethel where the Bible tells us that he found God in this unexpected place, and he came to faith in Jehovah God. And I believe from that moment on, Jacob's life was changed. His life was transformed when he came face to face with his Creator, and he came to believe in God in that day. And so he left Bethel with a newfound sense of purpose in his life. And Jacob went from that place cheerfully and expectantly pursuing what God now had told him to go and pursue. And when he left Bethel, I think we have a map here this morning of where Bethel was at. He left Beersheba and went to Bethel. When he left Bethel, he had a long way to go up to where he was going, to Haran. It was an over 400-mile journey that he had to take, and so he still had a long way to go. But the Bible only tells us one thing about that long journey. And we begin in Genesis chapter 29, verse 1, and this is what the Bible says. It says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east." I don't know how long it took him, probably at least a month if he was walking. It took him to travel this long distance. But the Bible says, all the Bible says about it is that he went on his journey. That phrase literally means that he lifted up his feet. It gives the connotation of skipping. I mean, he was skipping along his way. And after he came to know the Lord as his Savior, that journey was not a drudgery. That journey was a joy. And he was happy walking with his Lord, going in the direction that now God had told him to go. And can I tell you this morning, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it really does flip the script on the journey of your life. All of a sudden, it's not a chore, but it's a joy to live life when God is the one who's given you the purpose for which you are living. And Jacob experienced that. And boy, if you've not come to know the Lord as your Savior, I'm telling you, there's no more joyful reason to live than for Jesus. Jesus told us in the book of John, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Jesus promised to us, when we come to faith in Him, what He wanted to provide to us was a more abundant life. And so when you journey through life with Jesus, you'll find it indeed to be the abundant life. As the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And so this journey takes place. But don't miss this. As wonderful as Jacob's journey to Haran must have been, from the indication of Scripture, little did he know what he was going to find when he got to Haran. You see, Jacob left all of his family problems behind. He left his mad brother who wanted to kill him. He left his dad who showed favoritism to his other brother. He left all those family issues behind we've talked about in weeks past. But the problem was he brought his greatest problem along with him. He brought himself. And Jacob had some difficult lessons to learn on his journey of faith because he brought his biggest problem along with him. And I think you'd probably agree with me that most of us, to find our biggest problem in life, we need only look in the mirror. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And the person you're going to struggle the most with throughout your life, whether you realize it or not, is yourself. I'm my own worst enemy. I'm the one that discourages myself the most. I'm the one that defeats myself the most. I'm the one that has the most struggles with myself. It's an interesting dichotomy that we live in. And Jacob was bringing that same problem along with him as he went along his journey. And as Jacob went forward to pursue God's purpose for him, what we find here is that because he brought his biggest problem himself along, as he went about pursuing God's purpose, he unfortunately went about pursuing it his own way. And that's always a dangerous thing to do. You can never do God's will your way. You do God's will God's way. And Jacob had not learned that lesson yet in his life. And as he made his way to Haran, he took two major decisions into his own hands. The matter of marriage and the matter of how he is going to make money. And as we study Genesis 29 and Genesis chapter 30, we're going to see how he took these matters into his own hand. And he had to learn the hard way what happens when you try to do God's will in your own way. And I tell you what, So many of us are in this camp along with Jacob. We start on our journey of life and we rush into a marriage, we rush into a career without ever pursuing what we think, what God has to say about what we're doing with our lives. And Jacob had to learn this same lesson as he goes along his way. And really, if we could put it in this way, Jacob had to learn how to learn that the same God that he put his faith in at Bethel for his eternity was the same God that he could put his faith in at Haran for his everyday decisions. He had to learn how to trust God, not just with his future, but with his present day decisions. And I say to you this morning, and I think this really hits home for me, I think it will for many of us here, it seems so easy for us to trust God with the things we know we cannot manage, like our eternal destiny. I mean, I can't make my, there's nothing I can do to make myself go to heaven or know I'm going to heaven. That's something that's easy for me to trust God with because I can't comprehend it. What becomes difficult for us is trusting God with the things we think we can manage, like our everyday decisions. God, I need you for those hard things in my life that I don't know what to do about, but you know what? I'm pretty good here with this. I'm pretty good with my relationships. I'm pretty good with my marriage. I'm pretty good with my job. I don't need your help with that. And that's often, maybe not what we'd say, but that's often how we live our lives. And until a big problem comes along or a big question that we can't answer, we don't turn to God for anything. And this was the place that Jacob found himself here in the scriptures. Can I tell you this morning? It is the everyday choices that you make in life that lead you to your eternal destiny. And you'll never realize God's perfect plan for your life if you don't trust Him right now with your present. Jacob had to learn this lesson in his life, and so many people, they rush ahead in life like Jacob into making major decisions in life. They trust Jesus as their Savior, but then they go up from that place and they proceed to go about trusting themselves to make all the day-to-day decisions. And that is a dangerous place to go, and it always will be. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Boy, how many times have you gone away that you thought that seemed like a good idea, only later to come back and say, that wasn't a very good idea. That really wrecked me. That really brought some problems into my life. And that's exactly what happened for Jacob here, and so often it happens for you and I as well. And you mark this statement down and you don't miss this. If you try to work life out for yourself, all you'll do is make a mess of it. If you try to work life out for yourself, all you're going to do is make a mess of it. How much better would it be to take the advice of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. You don't need to understand the way God's leading you as long as He understands where He's leading you. How much better of a choice that would have been for Jacob to make and for you and I to make in our current situation in life, no matter what it may be. And so Jacob's life, by the end of the 20 years that we're going to study in this chapter of Scripture, we find it was a mess because he was trying to do God's will his own way. Even by today's standards, it was a mess. He had four wives, 12 kids with four different women, and that's just the beginning of it. Now, the fact is, that situation is not an uncommon situation in the day and time that we live in today. But his life was a mess. And he had to learn the hard way what happens when you try to do what you think God wants you to do your own way. And it's the same lesson you and I need to learn today. But here's the beautiful thing about this chapter of Scripture that we're going to study. Yes, Jacob made a mess out of his life. But God was still able to take Jacob's mess and make a masterpiece out of it. You know, we look back on Jacob, we look at him as a hero of the faith. We look at him as a patriarch to the children of Israel. Oh, he had a lot of mistakes. They're all written in the Scripture. We're going to study some of them here today. But God was still able to take Jacob's life and make something good of it. And I say to you this morning, no matter how much of a mess you've made out of your life thus far, God is able to take your mess and make a masterpiece out of it for His glory and for your good. I have people tell me all the time, Pastor, I'm too far gone for God to do much with me. And friend, that could not be farther from the truth. See, the Bible says in Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose." And friend, God's not finished with you yet. And I don't care how much you feel like you've screwed up your life. God is a God of the impossible. And he can take your mess and put the pieces together and make a masterpiece out of it for his glory and your good. And so we're going to look at this theme, this anthem from Genesis chapter 29 this morning. And I want you to notice with me this morning three gracious ways God can make a masterpiece out of your mess. Now, before we dig into this passage of Scripture, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. We're going to pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Right now, as we go to prayer, I want you to give your mess to the Lord. I want you to say, "Lord, I don't know what you can do with my life. I feel like I've really screwed this up. I feel like I'm too far gone, but God, if you can show me today how you can do something with me, I'll listen." Will you pray that to the Lord now? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning, and I ask that you'd speak to our hearts in a real way as only you can. Lord, the truth of this passage of Scripture and the grace we see evidenced in it is something all of us need to hear, because we're all a mess. But you are the miracle worker. You are the master artist taking the canvas of our life. And Lord, you desire to take the canvas of our life and use it to paint a picture of beauty, of the beauty of your grace for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts in a real way and help us, Lord, to put our mess into your hand and let you make sense of it and let you do with it what you will and stop trying to do it all ourselves. And we'll thank you for how you work in our hearts today. Holy Spirit of God, meet with us in a real way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Three gracious ways God can take your mess, make a masterpiece of it for his glory. Number one, if you're taking your notes this morning, you can write this down. God will guide you. God will guide you. A simple truth, but we'll see it on display in the Scripture. Look at verse number one in Genesis 29. And if you're with me, say amen. Well, the Bible says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. And out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place." So after a very long journey, over 500 miles, Jacob finally made his way to the Mesopotamian region, to Haran, as the Bible calls it, in a different place. And as he entered into this land, I'm sure he was tired. I'm sure he was a little bit uncertain about where he was. And as he entered into this land, we just read in the Scripture that the Bible tells us that he came upon this field where there was a well, and there was a group of three flocks of sheep gathered around there, and all of the shepherds there who were watching after their sheep. Now, water is a big deal in that region of the world, kind of like it is here. I would say it's even more so. It's a desert area type region. And water's a big deal there. And so they had some rules and regulations for how they were to access the water. That's what the Bible was telling us about here. And as Jacob began to come approach these men in this field, doubt, there was no road signs communicating whether you have now entered Haran. There were no road signs indicating that, so he wanted to know where he was. I'm sure he was thirsty. He needed something to drink, and so he began to approach these shepherds in this field. One of the things you've got to remember is as he approached these shepherds, these weren't like the picturesque shepherds you'd see on a Christmas card, okay? I mean, these were manly men. These were men who lived out in the elements. These were men who had daggers in their belts on their side. They had swarthy beards. I mean, these guys were no guys to be tampered with. And as Jacob began to walk up to them, I'm sure they were as suspect of him as he was of them. And he walks up to these shepherds in this field. And the Bible tells us this is what happened next in verse 4. The Bible says, "And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor?" And that was Jacob's uncle. That's who he'd gone to see. And they said, "We know him." And he said unto them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep." Now, don't underestimate what happened here. What happened here is amazing. God literally laid out everything that Jacob needed to happen in a single encounter with these random men in this field. When he asked them where they were from, he found out they were from Haran. That was exactly where he was heading. When he asked them if they knew his uncle, they did know his uncle. And not only did they know his uncle, but they knew where he lived. They knew that he was doing well. And even just at that moment, his own cousin, Rachel, was approaching with a flock of sheep. I'm talking about, that's not a coincidence. That's something that God orchestrated, guiding Jacob along his way. He put these elements together, putting Jacob into the exact position that he needed to be in when he stopped at this place. And can I say to you this morning, there are some things in life that are no doubt God things. You know what I'm talking about? God things. I mean, you can't explain them in any other way. There's just sometimes in life when God just puts his hand on a situation and he orchestrates things in a way you never could have done yourself. You never could have put the pieces together in the way that God so often puts the pieces together. And I'll say this, when you're following God's purpose for your life, it's amazing how he works behind the scenes to provide for you and to guide you along the pathway that he has told you to walk on. I'll say this as well. It's when we try to make our own way, it always turns out less than God's best. And Jacob, up to this point, was just walking the road God had told him to walk, and God was guiding him and providing for him every step along the way. It reminds me of what the scripture says in Psalm 37:5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." That's a great anthem for our lives. So often we want to take things into our own hands when we're not sure where we are or we're not sure how things are going to work out. But as Jacob made this long journey, he just kept walking the road God told him to walk. And eventually, God put all the pieces together to bring him exactly where he needed to go. Now, I don't have long to park here, but I can't help but share my own testimony here. You know, when I graduated high school at 17 years old and went to Bible college and honestly didn't have a very good experience there and thought about dropping out, but God instead led me in his grace to go to a different college. And it was through that decision that God led me to cross the path of my wife. She wasn't my wife then. And it was through that place that God also led me to my first place of ministry. And it was through that first place of ministry God led me to be able to come here 6 years ago and become the pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church. And I tell you, it's amazing how God guides every step of the way. You commit your way to the Lord and you say, "Lord, I'll go the way you want me to go." It's amazing how he puts the pieces together. Now, I'll tell you this, that wouldn't have been how I would have chosen to put the pieces together. But God's way was better. And I like what Dr. Don Sisk said when he was here a couple years ago. He said, "If you can explain it, God isn't in it." There are some things in life you just can't explain. As you walk along your journey of life, God guides and he provides. And you may not be able to say how, but the fact is, you know it was a God thing. And that's what was happening in Jacob's life here. And so Jacob, no doubt in this moment, he was relieved that he had finally arrived after a long journey where he was supposed to go. He then turned to meet his cousin, Rachel, who the men had said she was on her way over. And as she approached with her flock of sheep, Jacob showed her a kindness that was uncommon, very uncommon in that day and time. He decided he wanted to round up all the other men and have them go and turn the stone off of the well's mouth and water all of Rachel's sheep for her. Now, I'll tell you why that was an uncommon thing, because women were treated as second-class citizens in that culture and in that day and time. And it was a fact of the matter. Usually the shepherds would push the women aside and take care of themselves first. That was just the culture of the day and time. But Jacob showed her this uncommon kindness. And the Bible says in verse 7, "And he said, 'Lo, it is high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. So water ye the sheep and go and feed them.' And they said, 'We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, and then we water the sheep.'" Now, I like Jacob's character here. He was flabbergasted at the laziness of these men. He said, "It's still high day. There's still a lot of day left. What are you guys laying down for? You guys need to get up and let's start watering these sheep." And he starts chiding them. And you know what? Jacob wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man who, if there was one thing he wasn't an idle man. He was a man who was a hard worker. And so the Bible tells us, starting in verse number 9, that Jacob stepped up to do what no one else would do. And while he yet spake with them, in verse 9, the Bible says, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Boy, Jacob, he was so overwhelmed with meeting this beautiful woman who happened to be a part of his extended family as well, that he went himself and he rolled the stone off the well's mouth and he began to take care of her. And by the way, let's give some credit to Jacob's mama. She taught him how to treat a woman right. And that's an important thing right there. Moms, your job is important. Now, I don't have a boy yet. Y'all pray for me, okay? But if I do, I want him to love his mama and learn how to treat a woman right, because I want him to treat his mom right one day too. And that's important. Jacob obviously was raised well in that capacity by his mama. And all of this, what I love is that we begin to see the amazing changes that God was working in the life of Jacob already. Remember, just about a month before he got saved, he put his faith in Jehovah God at Bethel. And now a month later, he's been walking with the Lord, walking in God's way, and we already see this lying, deceiving, conniving young man turning into an honest man of integrity. And we see this transformation already happening in Jacob's life. And as we sing the hymn, "What a wonderful change in my life has been brought since Jesus came into my heart." As 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And I'm here to tell you today, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there ought to be a change in your life. As he does make a change, and we see a change already happening in Jacob's life here as well. This is what I want you to see in all this, and this is what we've been building up to, and I believe this is the primary application the text is getting at here. And all of these things, we see how God all along was guiding Jacob into his will. This is one of the ways God can make a masterpiece out of your mess. God was guiding Jacob into his will. And here's the key principle, biblical application for you and I. Don't miss this. God is providential over our paths. He is providential over our paths. I'm glad that even when I don't know where I'm going, even when I go somewhere that I think I don't need to be, oftentimes, all the times, God is working behind the scenes, guiding my life into the place where He wants me to go. And I'll say this to you this morning, you'll not always understand where God is taking you, but you can always know that He knows where He is leading you. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 23. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down beside green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." Oh, we like when God leads us in those places. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When the Lord is your shepherd, you have no reason to be in want. What a wonderful truth that is. And we see God guiding Jacob's life here. And along with the hymnists of old, may we also sing when we consider the story of our own lives. "This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way." Listen, where you're at right now in your story may not seem like a good chapter. But if you will allow God to be your guide, He can take you from the mess you're in and still bring you to a desired haven. Though you walk through the shadow of the valley of death, you need no fear so long as your shepherd is guiding you. The first lesson we learn from this passage of Scripture is that God will guide you, and how important it is that we let Him be the one to guide our life. It's when you try to take the leadership of your own life and go your own way that things get more and more screwed up. Let God be your guide. So number one, God will guide you. Number two this morning, write this down. Another gracious way God can make a masterpiece out of your mess, whatever situation you're in. First, God will guide you. Number two, God will govern you. Govern you. Now, we don't like talking about government, do we? Well, when it's God's government, when it's God's economy, it's a wonderful thing. God will not only guide you, but another assuring truth this morning is that God will govern you. Now, I want you to look at verse number 11 with me. If you're still with me, say amen. I know we're in the early service, okay? I hope you all slept well last night. You must have. You got up early to come to church, all right? I'll commend you for that. The verse number 11, let's see how we begin to see this on display. Let me just say this before we read. After God had guided Jacob to be reunited with his relatives in Haran, Jacob must have been overwhelmed at finally getting to meet his long-lost family. The Bible tells us about this in verse 11. When Rachel approached it, the Bible says that Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran then and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house. And he told Laban all the things that had happened in his life. And Laban said unto him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. Now what a happy reunion, what a happy family reunion this must have been. Jacob, he finally got to meet his long lost relatives. And meanwhile, Laban and Laban's household got to meet a part of their family that didn't even know existed. And here they are. What a beautiful scene we see here on the pages of Scripture. But alas, it was not all that it seemed to be, because we haven't really met Laban yet in the Scripture. And as wonderful as it seemed for Rachel and Jacob to meet each other and for Laban to come over and greet them and for Jacob to be brought into Laban's house, and as awesome as that first month seemed, meanwhile, Laban is Jacob's match in lying and deception. Meanwhile, Laban, he remembered Jacob's mama, Rebekah. When Abraham's servant was sent to pick up Rebekah to bring her back to marry Isaac, he remembered all the gold and all the riches and the wealth of the family. And even as Jacob comes into Laban's house, Laban's back there thinking in the back of his mind, I wonder how much money I can get out of this. And boy, he's already conniving and thinking about how he is going to benefit off of Jacob coming into his house. And I want you to keep something in mind here as we study this passage of Scripture. Jacob's lessons in the school of hard knocks began here when he started taking matters into his own hands. Up to this point, God had been guiding him and providing for him and crossing his path with exactly who he needed his path crossed with. But it's at this point in the narrative of Jacob's story that he began to take matters into his own hand. And that's when his problems began. Once he got to where God had led him, he simply stopped seeking God's will about his choices. And we see that displayed in the next verse, in verse number 15. The Bible says, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah was tender-eyed. Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I'll serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man, so abide or stay or remain with me. After about a month of work, Laban came to Jacob and said, well, if you're going to live here, I might as well pay you. What should your salary be? By the way, that speaks well on Jacob's part that he was a hard worker, because obviously he had become industrious enough for Laban that Laban said, well, I need to pay this guy. He's actually doing some good for me. And I'll also give Laban some credit here. Jacob was living in his house, and he offered to pay him something. And there's something to be said about our family relationships there. Oftentimes when it's family or close friends, we take advantage of each other. Be careful about that. Laban offered to pay Jacob, and Jacob offered to work for Laban in exchange for living in his household there. And yet here is where Jacob began to go wrong as well. The Bible tells us he wasn't interested in possessions. The Bible indicates there that he had been sent to Haran to find a wife, and that is exactly what he intended to do. But don't miss this. He went about seeking a wife the wrong way. He went about seeking a wife the wrong way. And that decision, by the way, led him into all kinds of trouble, as we're going to see as we continue to study the book of Genesis. Jacob had fallen head over heels for who? Which one of the daughters? Rachel. Boy, he had a bad case of the love bug. And he said, I'll work for you for 7 years so that I can marry that girl that I really have some affection for. Now, don't miss this. The Bible says that Rachel was the one who was beautiful and well-favored. That speaks of her face and her form. She was just a very beautiful young lady. And in contrast to her, the Bible talks to us about Leah, who the Bible describes as being tender-eyed. Now, there's a lot of speculation about what that phrase, tender-eyed, means in the Scripture. And I did a lot of study on it. And some say that it just means that she was ugly. And that would seem like that's the comparison there. But I don't believe that's what the Bible says. Some say tender-eyed meant that she had poor vision. I mean, she was squinting all the time, and that wasn't very attractive. I don't think that's what it meant either. I went to a Hebrew scholar who studied this word out and read some of his work. And he said that when you trace the Hebrew word used here to its semantic root, it indicates that it actually means that she was simply a tender-hearted person. And when you study the life of Leah and Rachel, there's a big difference between the two of them. Rachel was beautiful, but she was brutal. She was contentious. She was fiery. Leah, on the other hand, I believe she was just as beautiful. Leah and Rachel both came from the same stock that Sarah came from. And remember, Sarah was 90 years old and was still a knockout beauty. I believe they were both beautiful. Jacob just happened to be attracted more initially to Rachel. Maybe it's because he met her first. I don't know what the reasons were. He had his own reasons for being attracted to her. But the fact is, hey, Rachel, she was a contentious woman. The Bible indicates Leah was a kind woman. She was a compassionate woman. She was a good woman. And thus Jacob, in being swept away with Rachel's beauty, he never thought to think or seek the Lord for his will about who he should marry. And let me just stop to make this point here. The Bible says in Proverbs 31 and verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Outward beauty is a very poor characteristic upon which to choose a spouse. And I'll stop it there. But the Bible does say in Proverbs 19:14, a prudent wife is from the Lord. And so Jacob, he started taking a wrong turn in his decision making about a very important decision. By the way, one of the most important decisions you'll make in your life is who you marry. And we see this danger here in Jacob's life. And so Jacob, he was bound and determined to marry Rachel. So he agreed to work for Laban for 7 years to get her hand in marriage. And the Bible says in verse 20 that Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give or ascribe or provide to me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I may go into her. Now, the Bible does tell us that Jacob's love for Rachel, it was tried and true. And all throughout his life, the Bible never indicates that he ever stopped loving Rachel in this way. And it never faded over time. But what we do see happen is that over 7 years, Jacob was more interested in earning Rachel than in being with her. He told Laban, give me my wife. I've earned her. Provide to me my wife. I did what I said I'd do. Now give me my wife. And by the way, most men are like this when it comes to pursuing a marital relationship. Let me explain why. They're all about winning over the affection of the woman that they love. By the way, this isn't a bad thing. I think it's a God-instilled thing that we want to win over the affection like a knight in shining armor of the woman that we love. But the problem with many men is that after they marry their wife, they stop fighting for her. They stop trying to win her over. Boy, when you were dating, you couldn't get her enough gifts. You couldn't take her on enough dates. You've been married for a while. That's gone away. Ladies, you ought to find a man who treats you like a treasure, not a trophy. And men, you never should stop dating your wife. Never stop pursuing her. The Bible has a verse in the book of Proverbs. I love this. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "Rejoice with the wife of thy youth." That's not talking about rejoicing with her when she's young, but the one that you married when you were both young. "Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished or intoxicated always with her love." I mean, you ought to get excited when you're around your wife. I mean, you ought to continue to pursue after the affection of your wife. You say, "Pastor, we've been married for 60 years. Well, that's more reason for you to be intoxicated with her love. You've had a long time with her. And that's important. That's so important for our relationships there. I got to move along. But that is an important point for us to see here. And so finally, after 7 years, the day came for Jacob to marry his wife that he'd worked for. The Bible says in verse number 22 that Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. That's a problem for Jacob. And he said unto Laban, "What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled or deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, or work for me another 7 years, and we'll give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years. Now what an interesting turn of events this was. Jacob went to bed with who he thought was Rachel, and he woke up in the morning and it was Leah. You say, how in the world could something like that happen? I'll tell you how it could happen. In that Middle Eastern culture, they would always have a big wedding celebration. And during the whole celebration and during the honeymoon night as well, the wife would be heavily veiled. That's how it happened. Jacob couldn't tell the difference between Leah and Rachel, her being so heavily veiled. It's a very modest culture over in the Middle East, and so this is a common thing still to this day. Now, had Jacob looked into the culture of that region, he would have realized that they always marry off the oldest first, and then they'll never allow the younger daughters to marry before the older daughters. And he didn't look into that because he wasn't seeking God's will. It didn't seem like a shock to anybody else around him, but to Jacob, it was a big shock. And this was a decision that literally impacted the rest of his life. And so the Bible goes on to tell us, begrudgingly so, that Jacob agreed to 7 more years of service to be able to marry Rachel. The Bible says in verse 28, "And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel his daughter to be his wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid." And at this point, Jacob learned an important and a difficult lesson. God was in charge of all the choices he was making, whether he liked it or not. He learned that God was in charge of his choices. And here's the biblical application and principle for you and I this morning. Hey, don't miss this. God is sovereign over our choices as well. He's sovereign over our selections in life. God is the one who governs our lives. I like what one person said. He said, "Where God cannot rule, he overrules. And he always has his way." You think you're going to do something against what God wants to be done, you're a fool. God can take even your bad choices and turn them around for his own purposes. That's the power of the God that we serve. And there are things in life that we set out to do, thinking that we know what's best in a certain situation, and yet we find that God prevents our purposes and leads us to make choices that he thought was best. That's what was happening in Jacob's life here, and it's so often what happens in your life and my life as well. By the way, when God keeps you from doing something you really wanted to do, he keeps something from happening you really wanted to happen in your life, you ought to thank him for it. You say, Pastor, I really wanted that. God knows best. You may not understand why now, but he knows best. He's sovereign in all of your choices. Let him have his way. The American missionary David Brainerd, I love this quote. He said, there is a God in heaven who overrules all things for the best. And in this is the comfort of my soul. See, it's our tendency to get angry when we don't get our way in life. When what we want to happen doesn't happen. And yet if you truly understood God's sovereignty in your life, you would not despise it, but you would welcome it. Even when God flips the scripts. Even when God doesn't let something happen that you thought you wanted to happen in your life. God has blessed me with a wonderful dad. I often use him as illustrations because he taught me so much about my Heavenly Father. When I was young, oftentimes my dad would tell me to do something against my will. And I had to learn to obey. I had to learn to make decisions I didn't think was best, but dad said, this is what I want you to do. You know what? 9 times out of 10, what dad said to do was a whole lot better. And it worked out a whole lot better too. So because of that, I learned to trust him. I remember when I got 17, I graduated from high school, I had some major decisions to make. I remember telling my dad, Dad, I just want you to choose for me. Now he didn't, but he helped me make the choices. But I got to the place where I said, I want you to choose. That's the place we ought to get in our life with God. God, I'm not smart enough to figure this out. I want you to choose. I want you to show me which way to go. God doeth all things well. I wrote a poem in your notes. It says this, my Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know he makes no mistakes. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, for he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God like that? Jacob, as what he wanted to happen got lost in what God actually made happen. He thought, this is such a mess. This is not what I wanted at all. I didn't want to marry Leah. I wanted to marry Rachel. He's upset about this. And yet Jacob did not even realize that from his union with Leah would come a child, Judah. From Judah later would come a king, David. And from David later would come the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He maketh no mistake. Jacob said, this isn't what I wanted. God said, this is what you want. You just don't realize it. He makes no mistake. Sometimes we look at the mess of our life and say, God, how could you allow this to happen? How could you allow me to go through this? How could you allow this to happen to people that I love? You don't realize what God is doing. Just wait till you get to the next chapter. Just wait till you get to eternity. Because friend, I promise you today, he makes no mistakes. He can make a masterpiece out of your mess. Just trust him. And he does it by guiding you. He does it, secondly, by governing your life, even when it doesn't make sense. And third and finally this morning, I want you to notice, not only will God guide you, not only will he govern you, but third of all, God will grow you. And we don't have much time, about 5 minutes left in the service here this morning. We've already read all of the text of Scripture here, but I want you to see something that we just read a moment ago. And all of what we have just seen take place in Jacob's life, There was another way, I believe, that God was working to make a masterpiece out of Jacob's mess. And here is what it is. God was making Jacob grow up. See, Jacob was a lying, deceiving, conniving man. He, in his immaturity, he had grown up using his deception to get his own way. But now, the man who deceived his father gets deceived by his father-in-law. The man who tried to pass himself off as the firstborn son to get the birthright and the blessing, the man who passed himself off as the firstborn, hey, in kind return, he was made to marry the firstborn against his own will. And there's almost a seeming sense of justice that comes to our mind as human beings. We might put it this way in our modern day vernacular, he got what was coming to him. But there's a Bible principle that tells us the same thing from which that sentiment comes. It's in your notes, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you can be sure, you can be dead sure of something today. You will reap what you sow. And you'll reap more than you sow. And you'll reap in proportion to what you sow. But you will reap what you sow. You're not going to sow bad seed and get good crop. In the same sense, you're not going to sow good seed and get bad crop. You'll reap what you sow. And God in His grace, He will deliver you from the condemnation of sin. But listen, God in His government of your life, He will not disallow you from facing, the consequences of the choices of your sin. And it is possible for God not to condemn you for the sinful choices you make, but still allow you to face the consequences for those choices in your lifetime. Jacob was a saved man, but he had some hard lessons that he had to learn because he didn't trust God with all the choices he was making. And God allowed him to face those consequences as he walked through this world. And as an all-wise father, I believe that God knows that there are times when the only way we will grow is through the school of hard knocks. Some people, you just got to let them go. Let them go their own way and figure out. That's not a good idea. Sometimes when we train our kids, we try to teach them not to do something, and if they continue to do it, eventually there have been times when I let them do it just to figure out, you know what, that wasn't a very good idea. That's probably why mom and dad told me not to touch it. Sometimes it happens accidentally. The stove is a big thing in our house. We have a wood-burning stove. We spank our kids when they're young if they try to go and touch the stove because we don't want them to hurt themselves. But it happened with one of our kids that we weren't paying attention and the stove was burning and they walked over and they decided to disobey. We told them not to do it. They touched the stove. They burned their hand. All of a sudden, they never have a problem trying to touch the stove again. That's how some people have to learn. And God knows that as well. God is a merciful God. He does not want us to go that way, but if we continue to defy His will, eventually He will allow us to go that way to teach us to trust Him. I believe this with all of my heart. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 6, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. It goes on in verse 10 to say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Listen to me. God knows how to humble you, and He is able to. But what the Bible tells us here is that He'd much rather you humble yourself. He'd much rather you say, God, I want to do it your way, than going your own way and having to learn the hard way that wasn't the right way to go and live the rest of your lifetime with the consequences for those choices. Understand, you go your own way. Jacob went his own way. He had 4 marriages. He had 12 kids with different women. He's still a saved man. God was still good to him, but he had to live the rest of his life with those choices. He had to live the rest of his life with the consequences of those choices. It's a whole lot better, this is especially for young people, it's a whole lot better for you just to do it God's way from the start. It'd be a whole lot better for you to do that. Now thank God for His mercy. He doesn't reward us often for the things that we do like we would deserve to be rewarded. And most of us, I think, can agree with the choices we've made in life, we should be in a whole lot worse a place than we are today. Some of you probably should be dead with some of the choices you've made in life. All of us should be a whole lot worse off than what we are today. Thank God for His mercy. But there is a lesson for us here and letting God grow us, letting God discipline us, letting God teach us to trust Him so that we don't have to make those unwise choices and face the consequences for those things. And so in Jacob's life, he discovered just how much of a mess he made with his life when he tried to take his everyday decisions into his own hands. And yet through it all, we find a God of grace who behind the scenes, we know the end of this story, behind the scenes was taking the mess Jacob was making of his life and still working it out to be a masterpiece for his glory and for Jacob's good. Hey, the fact is, I don't stand up here before you today having the perfect life. None of us do. To some degree, all of us have a mess. And God, in His grace, wants to invite you today to bring your mess to Him and let Him do something with it that you'll never be able to do on your own. I have a video illustration I want to show you before we're done today. God wants to take you in your mess and use it for His glory. God can use your mess to mold you and make you something you never would have been unless you went through it. And so what God is inviting you to do as we look at the life of Jacob, the application for you and I, is not to ask God to take the mess away, but to give our mess to Him and let Him guide us, let Him govern us, and let Him grow us through it. And in making that choice, He can take our mess and transform it into a masterpiece for His glory and for our good. That's the choice today. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes with me.